Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We have had a really cool weekend here at Verve. Yesterday, we threw a block party in the neighborhood where Dean Peterson Elementary School is, which is a school that we adopted like 3 years ago, I think. And we've just been trying to love on the kids and the teachers there. It's a school in one of the worst neighborhoods in Las Vegas. There's lots of poverty and gangs. And so yesterday we threw a block party in the park across the street from the school. And I think there were over 500, maybe close to 1,000 people who came out for it. It was incredible. It was big. We had the band playing. We had all kinds of performers. And it was just awesome. A bunch of you came out and volunteered. So thank you. And, man, that's the kind of thing we want to be about. So way to go. Awesome stuff. So so earlier, Jake had me read Yertle the Turtle to you with some, I don't know what was going on over here. But when I read that story of Yertle the Turtle, it actually makes me think of several other stories. One is a story from the Bible. It's a story about a guy named King Uzziah. King Uzziah, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There's a table of contents in a Bible. You can find where that is. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. We'll put the verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. We have them available at our Velcro bar, so you can just grab one your way out. So the story's kind of long, and there's going to be some names that you don't recognize, and I don't know how to pronounce, but we'll just do our best, and we'll make sure that we all get the right point at the end, okay? So here it starts in verse 1 of chapter 26. It says this: "Then all the people of Judah," which was a major nation back then, this is a long time ago, "then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors." Uzziah was just 16 years old when he became king. Can you imagine being king at 16 of a major nation? And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. Talking about Uzziah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was kind of a pastor kind of person back then, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabna, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them." And it just keeps going for a while, just saying, like, this guy had a tremendous success as the king of this nation, okay? And then it kind of summarizes it at the end. In verse 15, it says, "His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful." So, interesting, Uzziah's name, you know how names mean something. Uzziah's name means "the Lord is my strength." And his parents gave him a very appropriate name because we see here that he becomes king at age 16, and his response is, "I need to pray. Man, I need to seek God and get his help to be able to do this well." He seeks God's help. He gets God's help and just has incredible success. His life is going really well, but then things take a dramatic turn, and we're going to see that starting in verse 16. It says, "But," this is a bad but, "after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense," okay, which was something, and we'll see this, that only the priests were allowed to do back then. "Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, 'It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God.' Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Leprosy was this horrible, contagious disease. Indeed, it says, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign, from beginning to end, are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So what happens here? King Uzziah falls into the same trap as Yertle the turtle. And just by the way, this story has been taught about probably for thousands of years. No one has ever said until this moment, King Uzziah fell into the same trap as Yertle the turtle. That comparison has never been made, okay? New things are happening here. But pride became his downfall. He had this desire to be king, okay? To have a kingdom, okay? But eventually, his desire was to be king and to lead his kingdom in a way that excluded God. And we get a hint of that in verse 15. You know, it says that throughout his good years, Uzziah sought God. But then in verse 15, it says that he was greatly helped by God until he became powerful. Why did God stop helping him after he became powerful? Because he stopped seeking God's help after he became powerful. He reached this point where he felt like, you know what, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. And so God stopped helping him because he thought he didn't need it. King Uzziah starts out as this guy who believes in God and knows that he needs God, but eventually his pride destroyed him. I mean, you look at what happens, it's really interesting. So as the king of a powerful nation, he has the power to do virtually anything. Just about the only thing that he is prohibited from doing is going into the temple and offering a sacrifice. Back then, that was something that only the priests were allowed to do. And so what's the one thing that Uzziah ends up doing? Going into the priest and offering a sacrifice. You can imagine him like leaving the palace and marching across town, and probably the bystanders were all looking on going, man, what's happening here? Why is the priest out of the or the king out of the palace? Why is he going to the temple? He walks in the temple. He takes this instrument that's used to grab the incense and put it in the sacrifice, and now he's got the undivided attention of 81 priests who are like kind of shocked at his audacity because only the priests are allowed to do this. And so very courageously, because who confronts a king, they follow him into this place where the sacrifices are made, and they're like, hey, this is the one thing you're not allowed to do. And what was inspiring their courage was not turfism. King Uzziah hadn't offended the priests. He had offended God. And he had offended God because God hates pride. God hates pride. Now, when I say pride, I'm not talking about a healthy sense of a job well done. You know, you do something, you're like, I think I did a good job. Not that. And I'm not talking about like taking joy and satisfaction in your kids. You know, like, man, I love who my kids are becoming and they're accomplished. I'm not talking about that. When I talk about pride, I'm talking about a sense of arrogance, a sense of self-reliance, a sense of being better than others, and a sense of just feeling like, you know what, I don't need anyone, and I certainly don't need God. God hates that. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over that God hates that. So one place is in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, where God says, I hate pride and arrogance. Do you know why he hates pride? Couple reasons. One is because when we take pride, when we go into this attitude of pride, what we do is we take God off of his throne and we put ourselves on the throne, right? We take God from the center of the universe and we start to think that I am the center of the universe. and that slights God, and he hates it. But it's not only that. He also hates pride because he loves us. Like, God's hatred of pride is an expression of his love for you. Because pride doesn't only slight God, it also destroys us. It wreaks havoc in our lives. And this guy, Uzziah, just plays this out. Man, he had been a good man. It says he believed in God. He sought God's help. And he led this amazing life. He was an excellent king. He was a courageous warrior. He was a visionary leader. He was an entrepreneur. Everything is going great. But at the end of his life, when his body is resting in a grave, it says the summary of his life, the thing that people would say about him was, he had leprosy. That was his life. That's where his life ended up. There's another verse in the Bible that says that pride goes before a fall. When you have pride, it leads you to fall, and it is true. This silly little book, Uriel the Turtle, and the story of King Uzziah present an important question that we have to ask ourselves. I think I would actually contend that this is the question. Like, this is the basic foundational question of life. And it's this: who is going to be your king? You or God? And whose kingdom are you going to put first and seek to advance? Yours or God's? Most people choose to make themselves their king and to seek to advance their own kingdom, to accomplish the goals that they set for their lives. Honestly, my guess is that probably that's what most of you are doing. And honestly, my fear is maybe that's what I'm doing. And the problem is that there are some very serious and very dangerous issues. There are some very dangerous and serious problems that happen when we make ourselves king and we seek to build our kingdoms instead of God's. For instance, one problem is that ultimately it's empty and does not satisfy us. When you seek to make yourself the king and you seek out your goals, whatever they are, it will be empty and will not satisfy you. When I read Uriel the Turtle and when I read the story of King Uzziah, it actually reminds me of another book, Into Thin Air by John Krakauer. Into Thin Air tells a story of people who have sacrificed nearly everything and sometimes sacrificed their lives to climb Mount Everest, the world's tallest mountain. Several years ago, I saw this IMAX movie, and it was all about people who climb Mount Everest, who seek to attempt to climb the world's highest mountain. And it was interesting because some don't achieve their goal. They don't get to the top, but others do. Okay, they accomplish their lifelong dream, that thing that they have sacrificed everything for. And you would think that for a person who set this as the goal of my life, this is what I want to accomplish with my life, that once they achieve it, when they reach the summit, that there would be this just absolute sense of lifelong satisfaction. There would just be this sense of fulfillment because I did what I want to do. I have become the king of my kingdom, and I have reached the top, right? But this movie showed that those who reach the top receive, at best, a very, very short-lived and temporary sense of satisfaction. They interviewed just all kinds of people who had reached the top, and the theme throughout all their responses of how it felt was this sense of disappointment, this feeling of like, that's it? Like, I did what my whole life I had set out to do, and this is it? You know what they do then? This is interesting. They climb the mountain again. They climb the mountain again, thinking the second time I'm going to get this feeling of accomplishment and this happiness that I've been searching for. So they do it again. They talked to a bunch of people who had climbed the mountain 6 times, 7 times, 8 times, 9 times, every time thinking the next time is going to be the time, and it never gives them what they're seeking. You know what they do then? This is crazy. There's a bunch of people who climb Mount Everest without oxygen tanks. So when you climb Mount Everest, you bring bottles and tanks of oxygen because you need it as the air gets thinner. But there are some people who, when it didn't give them the feeling that they wanted to reach the top, they decided, you know what? Maybe I'd get that feeling if I climbed without oxygen. And so they climb again without oxygen. And there were some people who climbed the second and third times without oxygen. And it all leads me to ask the question, at what point do you realize that you're climbing the wrong mountain? Right? And I think we have to ask ourselves the same question. At what point do we realize that if I'm trying to build my own kingdom, if I think that I'm going to be satisfied and feel fulfilled by reaching my goals, whatever they are, at what point do I realize I'm climbing the wrong mountain? That this sense of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment and happiness that eludes me, that even if I get whatever it is that you want, you know, a little more money, a better house, a newer car, a more advanced college degree, a hotter girl, a sweeter guy, a better job, a little more fame, that plastic surgery I can't quite afford yet. At what point do we realize we're climbing the wrong mountain? And even if we get this newer, nicer, bigger, better thing, we're actually still going to feel empty. It won't satisfy our souls either. When do we realize that? Man, I just hope we realize it before it's too late. That building your own kingdom, whatever that consists of for you, whatever it is you think is going to make you happy and finally my life's going to be what I want it to be, it will never do that for you. The only thing that's going to make you feel fulfilled is you bending your knee and making God your king and building his kingdom. And the reason is because you were made to live for something bigger than yourself. Right? You were made to live for something bigger than the things of this world. And living for you and trying to get things in this world, it's never going to satisfy your soul. Because that longing in your soul is bigger than this world. And only God can satisfy it. A second problem with deciding that you're going to be your own king and build your own kingdom is that, and it can be really scary, some of the things that we'll do to get to the top. In Krakauer's book, The Into Thin Air, he tells a story of he and some of his companions were climbing and literally battling for their lives on Everest's southeast ridge. At the same time, there were three climbers from India who were attempting to reach the summit on the opposite side, on the northeast ridge, and unable to climb any higher, unable to work down, they spent the night on the face of the mountain without shelter in this howling blizzard, and they're just like kind of hanging on for dear life. Well, the following morning, there were two Japanese climbers ascending by the exact same route, and they came across these climbers from India who are now on the verge of death. And they offered no assistance, no food or water, no bottled oxygen. They didn't even speak to them. They just stepped around them and continued up. They finally reached their goal. They reached the summit. And then on the way back down, they passed the climbers from India and left them to die. And it's really scary, the things people will do when you have this goal that you think is what's going to make you feel fulfilled. I wonder if you've done any scary things in your attempt to build your own kingdom. Maybe like Yertl, maybe you've used some people. Maybe you've manipulated people or just walked all over people because you wanted to accomplish what you wanted to accomplish and they got in your way. Maybe you've stolen, lied, cheated, used a guy, used a girl, spread a rumor, broke a promise, abandoned people emotionally, if not physically, taking credit that wasn't yours. Have you done anything scary to get to the top of a mountain, which, if you ever get there, you'll realize is the wrong mountain. There's a third problem with making yourself king and building your own kingdom, and it's the worst problem of all. See, not only is it empty, and not only might we do some scary things to get to the top, but also at the same time, we make God our enemy. We make God our enemy. So the Bible says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, and then again in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 6, we'll put on the screen, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so kind of an intimidating verse, right? God opposes the proud. So God will be against you if you decide to make yourself king and build your own kingdom. Now listen closely, because I want to make sure you hear this. These verses are not saying that God won't love you if you're proud. Okay? God loves you with a perfect love. God is the only one who loves you with a perfect love. And what that means is there is nothing you could ever do to make God love you anymore. You can't earn his love. You can't make him love you more. He loves you with a perfect love. It also means there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing you could do. You could try your hardest. You could never make God love you any less. Okay? So God will always love you, but at the same time, he will oppose you if you build your own kingdom and make yourself king. In fact, God opposing you is an expression of God's love for you. Okay? It's kind of like a parent with a toddler who's throwing a temper tantrum, right? You love your kid, but you will oppose, if you're a good parent, you will oppose your kid while your kid is throwing this temper tantrum, right? You're not going to be like, go ahead, have fun with that, you know, keep doing it. No, you're gonna try to help your kid see that this is not appropriate behavior, and that if they continue to exhibit this behavior, it is not going to lead them to the life that they want to live, right? So you love your kid, but you will oppose their kid because the kid's wrong. Right? And in the same way, God will continue to love you, but because he loves you, he will oppose you if you are proud. And because he opposes you, your kingdom, this kingdom that you're trying to build, that I might be trying to build, it will end in mud. It will end in mud. It may happen sooner, it may happen later, but eventually the one thing you can count on is that your kingdom will end in mud. This whole thing actually makes me think of my father when I think about this. My father led a very interesting life, and the primary theme of his life was building his own kingdom. Now, he could be an okay guy at times. Most people who met him liked him. Actually, most people who met him loved him. He was just that kind of guy. But he was always about building his own kingdom. And because of that, he had a significant lack of integrity. He would use people, and that was okay with him because that wasn't the priority. The priority was building his own kingdom. And he had some success. Like, he lived in some of the nicest houses I guarantee you've ever seen in your life. I've seen him go out and in the same day buy two Jaguars in cash. Pause. My daughter, 12 years old, heard me say that this week, and she went, "Your dad bought two Jaguars in cash?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "When you were growing up, you had Jaguars?" I said, "Yeah, we had a bunch of them." She went, "The animals?" Very funny. I'm like, "Yeah, they were all over the house, man." So, sorry. We're talking about the cars, okay? We got that? Yeah. He became famous for good reasons and bad reasons. He was featured on SportsCenter and Sports Illustrated. People knew who he was for good reasons and bad. He became the best in the world, or one of the best in the world at several things. But he just kept building his kingdom, and he never made Jesus his king. He sometimes did some nice things for people. He would give people money. He would help some people. But the primary focus was always on his kingdom. And because of that, he went through a bunch of wives. He abandoned a bunch of kids. And like everyone who makes themselves king and builds their own kingdom, his kingdom ended in mud. He died. He died alone in an apartment. No one found him for days, and when they did find him, they cremated his body and did not have a funeral. No one cared. People who decide to be their own king eventually will find that it's empty. The whole time, been climbing the wrong mountain. And they will do some scary things sometimes to achieve their goals, to build their kingdoms. And because God loves them, the whole time he is opposing them. And so eventually, because of their pride, they will fall and they will end in mud. So the question, obviously, that we have to ask is, what about you? Right, what about you? Who is your king? Is it God or is it you? And whose kingdom are you seeking to build? Is it God's or is it yours? Now, if you are not yet a Christian, and the cool thing about Verve is we get tons of people who are like, man, I'm not sure where I am at spiritually, but I'm seeking. If you're not yet a Christian, I think the answer is, I think it's pretty obvious, because to become a Christian means to make Jesus your king. That's basically what it means. And so if you have not done that yet, well then, I think then that means that you're your own king and the kingdom that you're working on is yours. And I just need to tell you this. My greatest prayer for you, like the reason we started this church, the reason I show up here every Sunday, is because I hope that ultimately you will understand how empty that is. How empty it will be even if you reach all the goals that you have for your life. And that you will understand how much God loves you. That he is the only one who loves you with a perfect love. And that what you're really seeking in life, like that thing, that the emptiness inside of you that drives you to get whatever it is that you're driving to get, that really what you are longing for is perfect love that only God can give you. And so that you would reach a day, I hope it's today, I don't know when it will be, but my prayer is that you would reach a day where you decide, I need to change. I am climbing the wrong mountain. And what I want to do is I want to bend my knee, make Jesus my king, and start to care most about his kingdom. And if you're thinking, man, maybe that's me. Well, like, maybe I need to make that decision. Maybe that's what I've been seeking in life. Maybe that's what I'm looking for. Can I encourage you to take a class that we do that happens to start tonight called Verge. Verge. It's kind of for people who are on the verge. Like, I'm not there yet, but I'm on the verge. I'm checking things out. I'm seeking, maybe on the verge of faith. And it starts tonight at 6:05 p.m. It's 6 weeks long, hour and a half. It's a bit of a commitment. Not going to, you know, ruin your life if it's not what you're looking for, but I think it will be. First of all, because I teach it, you get to hang out with me for 6 weeks in a row, hour and a half. That is a gift. I'm just kidding. But in the class, what we talk about is God's love for you. And what kind of difference does that really make in your life? And how can you know God? How can you start a relationship with God? How can you live in a way with God that it actually changes your life? So tonight, it's a perfect day to sign up. You can come back here at 6:05. You can sign up tonight at the Velcro Bar. Let us know that you're coming so we have the books that you'll need and materials and stuff like that. 6:05 gets over at 7:30. And man, you'll be so glad you took that class. All right? Let me speak to the rest of you. So those of us who say, well, no, I am a Christian already, if you are a Christian, it maybe it would seem to be really obvious to you that you would say, well, of course, I'm a Christian, so Jesus is my king, and the kingdom that I'm seeking to advance is his. But is it really? Is it really? Now, let's just be honest. There are lots of people who at some point in their life, maybe when they're younger, maybe a little older, decide to become a Christian, okay? And I think, legitimately, I think they really do reach a point where they realize Jesus is real, this stuff is true, and I want to put my faith in him, I want God to forgive my sins, I want to go to heaven someday. So they decide to become a Christian, but never for a single day of their lives do they actually make Jesus their king and live for his kingdom. Not for a single day. Still, if you got to look into their heart, the thing that they want more than anything else, the thing that they're seeking is whatever, a little more money, right? A better house, a newer car, a different job, a promotion, a raise, a advanced college degree, a hotter girl, a sweeter guy, a little more fame, that plastic surgery we can't quite afford yet. And if that's you, okay, if you say, I had a point where I'm a Christian, if that's you, then you need to know that what you're seeking is still the wrong path. You're going up the wrong mountain. It's still going to be empty. Even if you achieve what you want to achieve, you still might do some scary things to get to the top, and God is still opposing you. But I'm a Christian. Yep, God is still opposing you. He loves you, and because he loves you, he is opposing you. And because he's opposing you, your kingdom will end in mud. So what about you? Those of you who would say, I am a Christian. Here, let me help you. Two, I think, just fundamental questions that help, because maybe you're like, I don't know. Is Jesus my king? Am I my king? Two questions that will help you kind of discern this. Ready? Number one, are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? Are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? Because the whole deal, I mean, we don't have a king in America, but we understand the concept. The deal with kings is kings make the rules, and you have to follow them, right? There's a king, you do what the king says, right? And so in the Bible, because he loves us, Jesus says, hey, I want to help you live the best life you can. Here's some things you should do, and here's some things you shouldn't do, okay? So easy question to figure out if Jesus is really your king is, are you doing what he says to do? Right? Like, are you doing what Jesus says to do with your money? Are you doing what Jesus says to do with your body? Are you doing what Jesus says to do with your time? Are you doing what Jesus says to do with how you treat other people? First question, are you doing what Jesus, if you're not, well, you can't, when there's a king, you have to do what the king says. And so if you're not, he's not the king, you're the king because you're calling the shots, right? Second question, when you do, I just said do. Did you catch that? That was a tender moment right there. when you do what Jesus says to do, which sounds very Dr. Seussian, when you do what Jesus says to do, why are you doing it? Okay, maybe you're like, no, yep, I'm doing the right things. Jesus is my king. Okay, but why are you doing it? What's your motivation? So I'll use me as an example. So I pour most of my time and most of my energy into trying to make this like a good church. Like I want this to be a church where people come in and they know that God loves them and that this is a safe place where they can explore faith, that they will never be judged here. We're going to accept you right where you're at no matter what that is. And I want people to feel like this is a family and that they're loved here and that this is a place where they can grow and people are going to get support and help. And so in all those ways, I am doing exactly what Jesus asked me to do. But why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want to honor God with my life? Or am I doing it because I want to be honored? Am I doing it because I want God to be happy and smile down on me? Or am I doing it because I want other people to be happy and smile at me? I have to ask myself that question all the time. I'd be dumb not to, right? King Uzziah went great for 50 years. He was like serving the God, Lord, and everything's great. And then something happened. It all changed, right? So I have to ask myself that question all the time. And what about you, right? Are you doing what Jesus says to do, and why are you doing it? I hope that Jesus is your king because, like I said, if not, there are some really dangerous problems, right? You're climbing the wrong mountain. If you're lucky enough to get to the top and get what you want to get, you're going to go, that's it? It's empty. You might do some scary things to get to the top, and because God loves you, he's opposing you, and your kingdom will end in mud. But if you make the other choice, okay, let's say you decide, you know what? I'm going to do this. This is my life decision right now. I'm going to make Jesus king. I'm going to live for his kingdom. You will find that it's fulfilling. It's what your soul is made for. He will help you to do good things. God will be for you, helping you, and you will end up in heaven. You'll end up in heaven because the true king came down from heaven for you, right? The true king, Jesus, despite being king, came down from heaven, and despite being God, laid down his life on a cross where he died for you, because that was the only way that you could have a relationship with God and be a part of his kingdom. And what we're going to do now is just give you a couple minutes to think about all this, okay? We're real big here at Verve on don't just nod or don't, you know, disagree and then leave. Let's figure out how this applies to our life and what we need to do different. So we're just going to give you a couple minutes just to think about, so what do I do with this? What is my next step? All right? And during this time, we have communion available. Communion's on the tables around the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body given for us on the cross. And it's a way, just a tangible way that we can remember what he did for us, and we can thank him for the sacrifice that he made, giving up his life so that we might have life. And so if, if you're not ready for that yet, no problem. The band's going to play a song. You can just sit back and enjoy the song. And I hope, think about, what is my next step? What do I need to do with this? Maybe I need to give my life to Jesus. Maybe, and find out, what does that mean? There's faith in that. There's a next step the Bible talks about is baptism. We're doing that in a few weeks. We can explain that to you if you have questions. Or maybe you realize, no, I've done that, but I've never made Jesus my king. Okay? We're going to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're just about done. God, this message is challenging. I think it is for me. It is for me, God, because I know that for all of us, there's always going to be this pull that we have, this self-centered pull that we have to make ourselves the king of our lives, to live exactly the way we want to live, to do what we want to do, to put ourselves on the throne as the center of our universe. It's just in every human being who's ever lived. And so we can always turn there. God, maybe some of us at some point made the decision, I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. I want him to be my King. But maybe we've turned from that commitment. Maybe if we're honest, we'd realize that I'm doing what I want to do, and the things I'm pursuing most of all are my things, not God's things. And God, if that's us, I pray that today we would recognize that and we would turn from that, that we would repent, the Bible says, that we would change and make you our king and live for your kingdom first and foremost. God, others of us have never made that decision in the first place. We've never reached a point where we said, I want Jesus to be the one I live for. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord, the King of my life. And God, maybe there's some people who are like, you know what? I think I need to make that decision. And if people are thinking about that, wondering that, God, I pray that they'll come to this Verge class tonight because it's the perfect next step. God, most of all, I just thank you for your love, that even when you oppose us, because you are love, it's in love. Thank you that no matter what, you love us and you're trying to draw us back to you, and that no matter what we do, your love always remains. God, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.